Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we get as a church to continue to be in your word and to study your truth. In the book of Colossians, written by the Apostle Paul, and God, I pray that you would speak life into each of us, and that through that we would live lives that are changed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would physically heal Mike Reek, Matt's dad, of his bladder cancer, that it wouldn't spread. And God, we pray for him in the midst of coming off of chemo treatments. God, I pray that you would be his strength. Lord, we pray that scans would come back clear and good news. And Lord, we continue to pray for Mike. And Lord, we thank you for all he does as treasurer of our church. And God, we also pray for the many kids that will be at Vacation Bible School coming up middle of July. And Lord, we pray for the kids to receive your word and to respond to it. And God, we pray for the over 90 people that have signed up to serve, 90 students or adults that have signed up to serve at Vacation Bible School. Lord, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, we're in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. It says this: "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So we will journey through and study this passage verse by verse, beginning by talking about Apostle Paul mentions these sufferings, suffering and toiling for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we do. That's what we do as faithful, called to be faithful believers, is we suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, our suffering here in Sioux Falls looks much different if you were to follow like the Voice of the Martyrs app. We read of countries every Sunday night, every Tuesday morning, and we pray for these countries that are suffering persecution for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it happens right within our own country as well. But look with me at verse 24. It says this: "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, that in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church." So the Apostle Paul, he rejoices in his sufferings. And he notes that his sufferings are for the sake of the church. Specifically, the church in Colossae is what he's referring to in this text, and also likely the church in Laodicea, but really the church at large. And what we need to notice is that Paul doesn't grumble. He doesn't grumble or complain about his sufferings. He doesn't just say, "Oh, it just is what it is." No, his sufferings have a purpose. They're for the church. They're for the edification of the church. Herbert Carson wrote this in his commentary. It says this, he rejoices, he meaning Paul, Paul rejoices in his sufferings because they are endured for the sake of the church. The Christian goes beyond mere endurance and rejoices because he sees his sufferings as part of the divine purpose, and so he gladly accepts them as a means of fulfilling his part in the eternal plan of God. So what this needs to be for us is this. Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your suffering. Whatever your suffering has been, is, or will be, don't waste your suffering. The truth is this. We will suffer. Will you use your suffering in such a way to point others to Christ? That's what Paul is doing here. Paul knew his suffering brought good to the church. A dear friend of mine is a missionary in San Luis, Rio, Colorado, Mexico. I said that in the most Midwestern way. But San Luis is located right across the border, right where Arizona, California, and Mexico meet. It is a very poor area. When the Lord called Kurt and his wife Kelly to serve as missionaries nearly 20 years ago, so my friend's name is Kurt Van Eckeren. He got called to serve in San Luis, Mexico. When he was called to serve nearly 20 years ago, him and his wife, they had $20 a month for support. But yet, they're like, God's calling us to go. To go now. Not just when we meet what we hope is our financial goal. We're going to go with this $20 of support and their own financial means. But they struggled. They struggled financially in many ways. But the Lord called them to serve the people of San Luis. And they served and they struggled with joy. And so I've been able to go to San Luis 6 times and to serve with Kurt and Kelly. I've brought youth groups there. Their way of spreading the gospel in San Luis is, of course, through teaching. But one of the ways they lure in that teaching is they build homes in that community. They've built nearly 80 homes. And when you think of the size of their home, it's small. Like, it would probably be twice the size of a standard shed in our standards. But a home that has electricity, a home that has a lock on the front door, a home that has running water, like basic amenities that we think of that are incredible luxuries in a third world country. And so they minister to these families. They also have 24 sponsor students. In San Luis, school public education is solely funded through the ninth grade. What that means is once majority of kids finish their freshman year of high school, then the cycle of poverty continues. And so there's this student sponsorship program that they have of ministering, discipling students, and also funding their high school and some even their college education. So when I think of people like Kurt and Kelly, I think of people that have suffered for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we think of such people, we should pray. We should pray for such people, for the Lord to sustain their joy. Paul says, now I rejoice. I rejoice in my sufferings. So as we look at verse 24, it can easily it can easily and dangerously also be misunderstood. Paul says this, "And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." So let me be extremely clear. Christ's sufferings, Christ's afflictions were and are sufficient for the salvation of those who believe. Christ is not lacking, is what you need to hear. There is absolutely no deficiency in Christ's afflictions. So, what's Paul getting at is a really good question for us to ask. He is saying that he suffers for the edification of the body of Christ. I love what John Calvin wrote in regards to this second part of verse 24. A couple of paragraphs here. It says this, "They urge also what Paul says, that he suffers for the church. It is surprising that this refined interpretation had not occurred to any of the ancients, for they all interpret it, as we do, to mean that the saints suffer for the church, inasmuch as they confirm faith in the church. Papists," so he's talking about the Catholic Church there, "Papists, however, and gather from this that the saints are redeemers, because they shed their blood for the expiation of sins. That, my readers, however, may perceive more clearly their impotence, allow that the martyrs, as well as Christ, suffered for the church, but in different ways, as I am inclined to express in Augustine's words, rather than in my own. For he refers thus in the 84th treatise on John, 'Though we, brethren, die for brethren, yet there is no blood of any martyr that is poured out for the remission of sins. This Christ did for us.'" That's what you need to hear. "Nor has he in this conferred upon us matter of imitation, but ground of thanksgiving." So it is only Christ. It is only Christ is the one who gives remission of sins. No saints, no martyrs. Is that clear? So that needs to be clear. Calvin goes on to say, Now that this the meaning of Paul's words is abundantly manifest from the context, for he adds that he suffers accordingly to the dispensation that was given to him. And we know that the ministry was committed to him not for redeeming the church, but of edifying it. So Paul is not our redeemer, is what you need to hear. Because some people, you can read that text in verse 24 and go, so what does that mean? Paul is not the redeemer. Christ is. We need to be very, very clear. Christ is the only redeemer of the church, period. I love what Paul says in correlation with our text this morning. We read these read these words in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It says this, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." We suffer for the sake of Christ. We suffer for the sake of the gospel. We suffer for the sake of the church. And what do we do in the midst of it? We rejoice. We rejoice in the midst of our sufferings. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Even in our sufferings, is what Paul is saying. Don't waste your sufferings. Use them. Use them for the glory of Christ. Look with me at verses 25 and 26. It says this, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." It's a beautiful text that we're in. Paul is a servant. He's a servant of the gospel. He's a servant of the church. Minister here means servant. What Paul is referring to here in verses 25 and 26 is that God has anointed him as an apostle. God has entrusted to Paul the message of the gospel, that Paul would preach the truth of the gospel message. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16 says this, "For if I preach the gospel, that means that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul also says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." He says this, "I am telling the truth. I am not lying, a teacher to the Gentiles, of the Gentiles, in faith and truth." So we must remind ourselves of this truth. Paul was appointed by God. He was not appointed by himself. Paul was appointed by God for the edification of the church. Why? Look at verse 25 of our text in Colossians chapter 1. It says this, "To make the word of God fully known." Commentator Dr. David Powell writes this, "To suffer is part of the proclamation of the word of God. This suffering for the gospel is, after all, the content of Paul's call as conveyed through Ananias." Regarding Paul's call, it says this in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16. "But the Lord said to him," to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Right there. The suffering for the sake of whose name? Jesus's. Paul was chosen to make known the gospel. And when we stop to think of this truth, here's the deal. We're reading his words, penned by the Apostle Paul, most likely by Timothy. The authorship of Paul here, we're reading these very words this very day. Part of the reason is because Paul suffered for our sake. He suffered for our sake, joyfully. He suffered, he toiled. God used Paul's sufferings to make the gospel of Jesus Christ fully known. To make fully known this mystery that we're going to be talking about. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 says this, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." So as we read this text, we must continually be aware of the backdrop of the context of what's going on. There's these Judaizers. There's these the false teaching that is happening. In the backdrop, there were what is called mystery cults. In the context, in the backdrop of what's going on in Colossae, here is what commentator Herbert Carson wrote regarding verse 26, as mentioned, of this mystery, this mystery hidden from men and now revealed. Carson writes this. The term mystery has been borrowed by Paul from the mystery cults. So you should hear that. And it's so Paul is using language of these mystery cults. So backing up here. The term mystery has been borrowed by Paul from the mystery cults, each of which had their secrets to which their initiates were introduced. The Pauline conception of a secret once hidden but now revealed would then be a Christian adaptation of a conception in current use, but standing in stark contrast. That's what you need to know. It doesn't mean the same. It stands in stark contrast to that of the mystery of the mystery cults. This is fascinating, is what this is. What this tells us is that the Apostle Paul is strategic. He's not just willy-nilly in writing this letter to the church in Colossae. He is strategic. For one, he knows that the church in Colossae is faced with false teaching from these mystery cults. And also, what a great way. What a great way to draw someone out of one of these mystery cults and into freedom. Into freedom in Christ. In a way of using similar language, the language that now points to Christ, our Redeemer, and not to false teachings as these mystery cults did. So what is this mystery? What is this mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, but is now revealed to his saints? We must read verses 26 and 27 together and to take a look at this in more depth. Verses 26 and 27 says this: "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The mystery is Christ. I want us this morning to ponder upon Christ. This very day, seek a time of solitude. Ponder upon Christ. Ponder upon him in prayer. Ponder upon the mystery of Christ. The mystery is Christ in you. The mystery is Christ in his believers, in his disciples. And this mystery, here's the huge thing. It's for the Jew and it's for the Gentile. This mystery is Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the hope of glory. Praise be to God. Praise the Lord that God chose to make his Son, Christ Jesus, known to us by dwelling in his believers through the power of the Holy Spirit. The mystery of Christ is referenced in the Old Testament. You can turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Says this: "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him.'" Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the mystery that is Christ. So ponder. Ponder. Be in awe. Marvel. Marvel at the mystery of who Christ is. Like we just talked about in the Gospel of John, miracle worker. The one who does signs. The one who has done signs in your life. The one who has done signs in my life. And we must pray. We must pray for God to enlighten us. Enlighten us to the mystery of Christ, to his glory. The prophet Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 49, verses 5 through 6. Says this. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Did you catch that? The mystery of Christ, that his salvation, the fullness of God, my salvation may reach the end of the earth. The mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ is for the Gentiles. For the Gentiles to be grafted into the family of God. Pastor Kent Hughes wrote this in his book on Colossians. Paul's preaching set forth a mystery, namely, that in some way God's saving purpose was going to be extended to the Gentiles. From the ancient Jewish perspective, this seemed impossible because of the mutual disdain which Gentiles, and especially Jews, had for one another. It is a mystery, indeed. Gentile believers in Christ Jesus are then grafted in into the family of God through what is called the bond of peace that Paul refers to in Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 18. It says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. He's the prophesied, the fulfillment of, he is the Prince of Peace. That is who he is. Like I said just a moment ago, we were studying John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine. It's a mystery. His signs, his miracles, it's a mystery. The miracle of the mystery of the gospel is that the Jews and the Gentile followers of Christ are now one in Christ. Focus with me at the end of verse 27. It says this, To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery. So what are these glorious riches? It's It's a great question. Over the past 2 years, with every paycheck, Katie and I would put money away. We were saving, anticipating building a new deck, putting on a new back deck on the back side of our home, and we had great anticipation for this. Now that it's been built, we really like it, and we like having friends over. Our riches have nothing to do with what is worldly. Following me? Our riches as followers have everything and solely to do with the riches of His glorious grace. Nothing of what we have here, we can take nothing with us. We must cling to the one who is the hope of glory. We must cling to the one of His glorious grace, of His glorious riches. What Paul is referring to is the riches of the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ in believers. Paul refers to these glorious riches in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. It says this, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." The riches of the glory of Christ are in His inheritance. His inheritance to believers, to disciples. The riches of glory are the riches that are the glory. Did you catch that? The riches of glory are the riches that are the glory. Verse 27 again. "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." It is Christ. It is Christ who is the hope of glory. It is Christ who is our only hope. It is Christ who is our blessed hope. We read this of our blessed hope in Christ in Paul's writing in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." The hope of glory. The hope of glory is Christ. And Paul reminds us in our text today, the one who is our hope of glory, who is Christ, He is the one who dwells in you, in believers, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ponder that. Ponder that truth. The same Spirit who rose Christ from the grave lives within you. That's the mystery. That's the mystery that we need to take a step back and go, whoa. And thank God. Thank God for making us a new creation. The old person is gone. The old person is dead. The new is here. He is our blessed hope. He is our blessed hope that we wait for. That we wait for in the midst of a world that is ungodly. He is our blessed hope in the midst of a world that gives into worldly passions. Don't be like such. But be as ones who wait upon the Lord. That's what we're called to be. Ones who wait upon the Lord and rejoice. And rejoice in Him while we wait. We are called to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul pleads to us, commands us to stand firm. Stand firm in the one who is our blessed hope. So I've encouraged you to ponder this mystery. Have you done that in the past? Our lives can be so busy. That can be our excuse. My encouragement to you is setting yourself that spiritual rhythm of being with God. Being with God in prayer, being with God in His Word, being with God and simply pondering Him. How do we ponder Him? By knowing Him. He knows us. He knows you. Do you know Him? Do you desire to know Him? I pray that God would build in us a continual desire to know Him and to know the mystery that is Christ. We've looked at these verses in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. This is the mystery. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. In Christ. In Christ all things hold together. When I was in eighth grade, I remember being in a catechism class at First Reformed Church in Rock Rapids. I can picture that Sunday school classroom. I remember who my teacher was, great teacher. And there's that famous question and answer number one, and we're referring to our hope here, our hope. Our comfort in life and in death. So the question is this: What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Now that was the part that we had to memorize, but the answer actually continues for another paragraph. It says this: He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Why? Because I belong to Him. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. May that be true of us. Wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him who is Christ. Pick up with me at verses 28 and 29 of Colossians chapter 1. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. The triune God is who the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and Epaphras proclaim. So when you hear those words, Him we proclaim, that we is the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and Epaphras. And the message of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it stands in opposition. In opposition to our present age, our present world, And also stands in opposition to the false teachers, the false teaching that was happening in Colossae. Christ is at the center of the message that we proclaim as Bible-believing followers of Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the church in which we go to here at First E-Free, is our focus on staying true in biblical teaching. And then there's a warning. The warning that we teach is a call for repentance. A warning of God's wrath. And the central goal of our teaching as a church must be to raise up disciples in such a way to present the church mature in Christ. As I look out in this room, I know many of you are involved in serving and in teaching, especially the next generation. Some of you teaching little kids in Sunday school. Some of you serving with youth group. By the grace of God, my goal as a youth pastor is to raise up alongside families, alongside parents, to raise up students, to raise up disciples that are mature in faith. And it doesn't just end when somebody graduates from high school. There's no graduation from faith. The prayer is a constant maturing in faith. We must struggle. We must struggle for the faith formation of our church. What that means for many upcoming, we've got Vacation Bible School. There's going to be many people that they give up their Sunday night, their Monday night, their Tuesday night, their Wednesday night, and their Thursday night. Why? Why would they do that? For the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ to pour into children. Praise be to God. That is why. That is why we do what we do. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So what are you struggling and toiling with as you seek to proclaim the mystery of the gospel? Here's the trap. The trap that we can so quickly fall into. We can so quickly fall into struggling and toiling through life out of our own strength. We must humble ourselves. Humble ourselves of our pride. Look closely at verse 29. It says this, for this I toil, struggling with all of whose energy? Christ's. Struggling with all of Christ's energy. What the Apostle Paul is saying, he's saying, while I'm on house arrest in Rome, I'm struggling. And I'm toiling with the strength that God provides. Because if we're going to rely on our own, we will fail. We rely on his strength. Like I think of this past week. This past week, my wife Katie was, she works for Midco, and she had the chance to attend a conference in Savannah, Georgia. So Katie's gone all week, and I'm up to preach and then to teach Sunday school, and the wrangling of our two boys that we love dearly. And so I'm like, okay, how are we going to do this? His strength. His strength is how. Because you could either look at it as a week of, whoa, that's a lot. Or you could rejoice. Choose the latter. Rejoice in him. Rejoice in all things. It is when we rely and trust in him that we are then able to rejoice. That makes sense? Because if we rely on our own strength, that's when the complaining comes in. So rely in Christ. So what is our right response to the glory and mystery of Christ? I love what J.I. Packer wrote in Concise Theology on his excerpt on mystery, a little chapter on mystery. He writes this in his closing paragraph. He says this, We should never forget that in any case, theology is for doxology. The truest expression of Christ in a great God will always be worship. And it will always be proper worship to praise God for being greater than we can know. That's the mystery. He's greater than we can know. But we will seek to know him every single day of our lives. So our right response to the glory and the mystery of Christ Jesus in us is to trust him. To trust him with your life. And that trust is displayed in lives of worship. In lives of worship to the one in whom all things hold together. To God be the glory. Let's pray.